Meantime, let us turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And I will read verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The wilderness and all the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm actually going to read from a number of passages, but I'll just ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And before we get into this message, last time I was here, I talked about how we're to fix our thoughts, fix our eyes on Jesus. And I wanted to share, and I talked about the song, Give Me Jesus, and I wanted to share that my wife gave me for Christmas this year, In the Morning When I Rise, Give Me Jesus. And so that will be in my office to remind me when I go into the office that I should be seeking after Jesus. And let's now, as we gather together to hear the Word of God, ask that he would give us Jesus through the preached word here today. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask for your good hand upon the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word, and grant us conviction and repentance and encouragement and strength and hope, we pray, and grant us fidelity and love for fidelity to and love for Jesus. And we commit to you now the preached word in Jesus' name. Amen. And one other item, I changed the title of the sermon after printing time so that the title of the sermon would be Joy to the World as Far as Weakness is Found, as far as weakness is found. So this is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 12, picking up with verse 22. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Amen. May God add richly to his word. And then I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then from James 1, Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So those may seem as though they're scattered and all over the place, but Lord willing, 30 minutes from now, they won't seem as scattered. She had just graduated from high school. She was packing up to go to college, perhaps no different than some of you have experienced over the last year or two. Her sister invited her to go for a swim in the Chesapeake Bay, and she went out to the raft in the Chesapeake Bay, and she dove in not realizing how much her life was about to change. She did not know the depth of the water or realize the depth of the water before she dove in, and she broke her neck. And the rest of her life she spent or is spending in a wheelchair. And as some of you recognize from that account, I'm speaking about Joni Erickson Tada, who this past year, quote, celebrated her 50th year in a wheelchair, and she has quite the ministry to the disabled today. But of course, it's not only just Joni who has suffered in this manner. Last month, I preached in New York City, and Colleen and I, my wife drove on the way home through New Jersey and stopped at a friend's house, and we hadn't seen them for a number of years. When we were in New Jersey, there were 10, 12 of us who got together. We studied the canons of Dort together. We got married at the same time, started having kids at the same time, and so forth, and close in that manner. And Adam, the son of this couple, is not able to interact, and when we went there, he barely acknowledged us. He won't go to college like some of us here have gone to college or are going to college. He's not able to interact with us in the same manner as Adam was born with Down syndrome. And for a New Year's sermon, I usually preach about something out of the ordinary or I was in Hebrews for the last 4 months, now I'm going to be in Hebrews again, but instead something that's been on my heart and mind for some time. And today I want to talk about weakness, even human weakness, even physical and mental weakness, as that too is a part of life and a part of the Christian testimony. So number one, of course, weakness is found frequently noted in the Bible. Leah in the Bible was known for her weak eyes. She had weak eyes. Jacob walked with a limp after he wrestled with an angel. And then the father, Isaac, had poor eyesight. Remember, that's how he was tricked. He didn't know which son was before him because he could not see. And then, if you recall, there's an account, a pretty moving account of God's grace, but you have the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, and when Saul and Jonathan go down, the maidservant or the servant is carrying the son, and the servant stumbles. And the account then that we read is that This son was now lame in both his legs for the rest of his life. And I am talking about Mephibosheth. Yes, Mephibosheth. And then the act of kindness that we find in the Bible is that David invited Mephibosheth to eat at his table as a kindness to his father, Jonathan. So we find this in the Scriptures, not just the physically weak, broader than that, and at the core of the law of God is that you would not take advantage of the widow or of an orphan. That is, that you would not take advantage of those who are least advantaged, if you will, or those who are most vulnerable to others taking advantage of them, so that the law of God protects them or puts a circle around them and says, don't you dare hurt them. As they're the least able to help themselves or to provide or to protect. So cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien or the fatherless or the widow, or do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Old Testament law. And as an aside, good law. Right? Law that we would want people to acknowledge, and we could multiply such requirements. And perhaps the one that's most telling for us, or I'll try and make it telling for us at this point, is that the law of God in Exodus 21 said that you have to protect the most vulnerable. That's not the language that's used, but those the person who would be within the womb, That is the child within the womb, because the child within the womb has no sense of protection whatsoever. And the law of God required the strongest penalty for those who would harm a mother with child, even if it was accidentally so. Protection for the most vulnerable. So number one is that the Bible speaks about weakness in the vulnerable and does so frequently and with a great emphasis. And then the next point number two, is that's not the case in 2007 in the world in which we lived. If we were in Iceland or Denmark, it would likely be the case that you would not meet someone like Adam. Because Adam would not be alive. Technology is always a double-edged sword, right? Any good gift from God is a double-edged sword. It can be used for great benefit, and it can be used in a manner that's totally inappropriate. So with the increase in technology with respect to prenatal care and so forth, that through testing, if the test is performed for a mother with child and they find that the child has Down syndrome, it has become normative, and in some countries even almost exclusively so, that child would not be allowed to be born. So where did we start? We started with the Bible, in the womb, the greatest protection, the most vulnerable. So in Iceland, I believe, out of the entire country, there are maybe one or two children born each year who have Down syndrome because of abortion. And the reason that the one or two are born is because sometimes the technology is not as accurate as they would have hoped. In other words, it's in one sense only because of the technology isn't better that they even allow that to be the case. It's true also in the U.S., not as much so, thank the Lord, that is that the technology is used to say this child will live or will not live. So in our culture, in our society, in our culture, in our land, you can't help but note if you go to the grocery store, if you go to Price Chopper, if you go to ShopRite, and you look at the magazines that are there, those who are glorified are those who have perfect bodies, if you will. Those who have no defects whatsoever. And the ironic thing, and our young ones should especially hear this today, the ironic thing is even those on the magazines are doctored up, if you will, so that any imperfections that they have are somehow just smudged away, if you will. That is, what's presented to us is something which is simply not possible, and certainly not possible for the average person, for the average person who has a scar or a limp or whatever the case may be. Perfection, that's what we seek for in looks, and I assume that a good number of you here have some type of New Year's resolution. Tomorrow is the New Year, and those New Year's resolutions often have to do with health, right? And that's fine. Go for it, if you will. But it's part of a way of seeing the body, and that can be distorted. And in our land, for instance, a school, prestigious institutions, and I'll say prestigious institutions, quotation there, men like, they employ ethicists like Peter Singer, who compares those who would have some type of a difficulty from a health perspective, and he compares them to animals and whether or not we should allow them to live. And this is what's valued. This is what, that if I went to Princeton, I would brag and wear my Princeton sweatshirt so that we would glory in that. And it's not so long ago in the U.S. that you had eugenics and sterilization laws, all as part of, quote, survival of the fittest. And we certainly place less value on the elderly. If you are elderly and you are in care, If you are elderly and in the hospital, you certainly want an advocate on your side, watching out for you. And the most dangerous place for some sectors or some portions of our society, the most dangerous place to be is in the womb. Some of you may have read about the murders in Chicago. Just how frequently there are murders in Chicago. It is much safer to be in Chicago for some people than to be in the womb. And number three, modernity, even in 2017, we still have needs, those with needs, those who are weak in some manner, either physically or mentally, whatever the case may be. And let me make that point from two different perspectives. In many respects, I cannot thank God enough for the health within the Troborst family. I'm Tom Troborst is my name, if you forget. But even in thinking about the Troborst family, if we're sitting down at the table and then we're thinking about those who are related to us or tied to us in some manner. To start, I'll just say a relative. Okay, it's my mother-in-law, who her mother, while she was, this is now in the 40s, the 1940s, took some particular medicine for morning sickness, which at the time was, well, this will help you with morning sickness. And really, little did they realize that at the time is that it would cause birth defects. So that my mother-in-law was born without a hand or without fingers on her hand, however I should describe that. And she's still alive today, and in one sense, I don't consider her disabled in that she's able to do. She still works at 74 and so forth, and thank the Lord for that. But the point is that the presence of such difficulties. And within the family, there's autism, there's Asperger's, there's those who are legally deaf. And that's one family thought of broadly. Some of you will know this individual. At Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Jeannie Blowers, her father was an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for 50-plus years. And she got married, and I don't recall the age, but let's just say at age 20. And after getting married, she lost her sight. Now, Jeannie passed away this past year, and I performed a service at Calvary for her. She had moved to Buffalo and so forth, but just the sweetest lady, loved the Lord, positive, even despite the difficulties of being able to see and then no longer being able to see. And at her funeral service, reminding the family and those there that Jeannie Blowers can see today. And Jeannie Blowers saw certain things better than even those who had sight can see today. And then in God's providence, it's not only Jeannie Blowers, but then another individual who actually was an elder at Calvary and today in his 50s, maybe now early 60s, has lost his sight. And many more stories, I'm sure, as I preach this, you can think about, or you could tell me about, well, this happened in our family, and so forth. And there are 10,000 quadriplegics in the United States, that is no use of arms and legs, that is weakness abounds, and 24 million people are considered to have a severe disability. So number four, in the New Testament, and in the New Testament, the weak, especially the disabled, are at the center of the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. So I read from Matthew 11, and the question is, what are we to make of Jesus? And John and his apostles are asking such questions. And he says, this is what you should go tell them. This is what's happening. Go tell John these things, what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The deaf here, so that what's happening in Matthew 11 or in the ministry of Jesus is that you have these promises. So we read from, Kirk read from Isaiah 35, and he could have read from a lot of other passages, where what's going to happen when the kingdom comes? How are we going to know when the kingdom comes? You're going to have the Messiah come, and the Messiah is going to come so that those who cannot see can see, that those who are deaf will be able to hear once again. That is, that there would be a caring for the weak, a ministry unto the weak. So early on in Jesus' ministry, we read this in a generic sense, in that without names here, that those with disease, those with severe pain, those with seizures, those who are paralyzed, and those with our leprosy, that he is ministering unto them. That he's going to the place that we would not naturally want to go to. That he is going to the place where we would be hesitant to go to. And then just story after story, which are, well, if you have suffered or no disability, you would just, they're old stories in one sense. Well, Jesus healed another person. But can you imagine being unable to walk for 38 years and for Jesus to come to you and to say to you, get up and walk, take your mat and walk? And can you imagine the exuberance? Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the reaction to Jesus and to his ministry unto you at that time? So that's in John 5, 38 years. Jesus says, do you want to get well? Joni Erickson Tata tells the story that a friend called her and said to her, are you sitting down for this? Which was only a friend could say that. And called her on the 38th anniversary of the day that she no longer could walk. And remind her of John chapter 5. In the book of Acts, silver or gold I have not, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then the Sanhedrin gives Peter and company a hard time for these acts of kindness. And he says this to them, know this, that by the name of Jesus, this man stands healed. By the name of Jesus, this man stands healed. And then it's interesting, not only does Jesus come and minister to those who are hurting in this manner, but then he calls those to him who are weak in and of themselves, or they are made weak. That is, that the ministry of the gospel is that the weak may minister unto the weak. So Paul, in all his glory and all his strength, how does Paul begin his ministry? Or how does the Lord begin Paul's ministry? With some great party and saying, aren't you great, Paul? He says, no, you are going to be blind. It's in weakness that you will minister. And then later, there's the thorn in his side, and we don't know exactly what it is. A lot of people say that it's probably his sight, that he couldn't see well, and so forth. And he begs that God would take it from him. He says, three times I appealed to God that you would take away my weakness. Three times, O Lord, will you? Who knows how he did it, but fasting and crying out to God, as I'm sure like no one else could do. And the answer is that my grace is sufficient for you, that you are to glory in your weakness, that power, my power is made perfect in weakness, so that God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And you find this throughout the Bible, that Gideon comes from the weakest clan, Samson, stronger than any other man. And what happens to Samson? God humbles him, right? His hair is cut. He's weak. He loses his eyesight. God uses him then in his weakness. And perhaps you can think of, as you look to minister to others, and this is whether or not you are a parent, this is whether or not you are an elder or a deacon, or however God may be using you here at this church or within your community, that God might be first making you weak so that you might be able to minister. Which is pretty humbling and pretty scary. I don't know if I want to sign up for that, because in that, God actually may weaken me so that I might be used. But that's the way that God that God works. So God chooses the weak things to help the weak. And the Bible says, Psalm 41, blessed is he who has regards for the weak. He will take pity on the weak. And Psalm 72, and defend the cause of the weak, rescue the weak and the needy. That said, let me make a few points. Paul says to the church at Corinth, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weak are necessary. And the challenge then for the people of God, the challenge then for us, is to know that those in whose presence we come who are weak, those at a church here today, or those who are not here, or those that you come into contact with in the body of Christ, are necessary. That's what Paul says, that they are necessary, that they are indispensable, or some translations, more necessary. That is, that it's a way of saying that we cannot live without you, that for this body to be everything that it should be is a body that would accept and minister unto. That is, Paul says, that those who are less honorable will get more honor. That is, less honorable in the sight of man, less honorable in the sight of the world, that I'm going to give them more honor. Those who are less dignified, they should have a greater dignity, and that must permeate your thinking in every respect, as a Christian and as a church. So those who are weak in the body are necessary, number one. Number two, to be mindful as we talk about this subject that health is a gift of God. Health is a gift. The mindset concerning health is, what do you have that you have not received? That is, just like everything else, some of you probably have a few dollars in the bank. And what's the Christian response? What do you have that you didn't receive? Some of you are probably pretty smart. If we had some type of intellectual game, you could win that game afterwards, after service here today. Well, what do you have that you did not receive? And the point then is, as we think about our health, that what do we have that we have not received from God? Do you realize how quickly you can lose your health? One drunk driver, one falling asleep at the wheel, one slip down the stairs. And these stories happen. You know that they happen. This is not just, one in 10 million. No, they happen in our lives. In one of Joni's articles, she's talking about how she's ministering to a 17-year-old who was body surfing in New Jersey. So 17, strong, at the height of physical ability, and body surfing and ending up then as a quadriplegic. So we want to realize that health is a gift and give thanks unto God to the extent that he has given us health, and then to be wise in the care of our bodies. So there's your lane to have a New Year's resolution where you'll perhaps be a bit healthier, whatever that might mean. But two, number, health is a gift and not a right, and to be mindful of that. And then number three, know that Jesus has compassion and sympathy for the weak. That we read of Jesus, how Jesus had compassion on them, that he healed their sick. So compassion, what does it mean to have compassion? Calm with, to be with someone. And then passion, that is that you would be emotionally tied to them. The Greek for compassion, to be moved as to one's bowels. How's that for a Greek? That is that your inner being would be given over to have sympathy or to be with that person. That you would, later on in 1 Corinthians 12, that you would weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That is the seat of your love and your pity, that you would identify with them. Or sympathy, sympathos. So symphony is harmony, right? That together the instruments are providing a sound. So when we show sympathy to someone, that our pathos, that our emotions are together. There's a oneness with those who are struggling, with those who are hurting, with those who are less advantaged. That we would clearly identify with them, that we would share in their pathos and their emotional state, and that there would be no stigma given their physical limitations or their difficulties, which is the natural thing, that it's odd, it's awkward, I don't know if I can talk to them, I don't know that we'd keep a certain distance, and that's not what the Bible would have us to do. So we read from Hebrews 14, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." That is the point of the gospel. I don't forget if I said this in talking about Hebrews here or not, but that God in heaven sympathizes with us and identifies with us even in our weaknesses. And so too then, should that be our mindset concerning those who are struggling in this respect? Number four, this sympathy or compassion would not be abstract. I don't know you. I would challenge you to be, quote, pro-life, right? That the Bible would have you protect life within the womb. It seems to me that it's very easy to be pro-life in the abstract, right? Let's talk about pro-life. And that's fine to talk about, right? And we should be committed in principle to that end. But it's not so good to talk about it and then to be indifferent to those who are weak and to those who are caring for the weak and the families and those who have the burden of caring for those who are struggling physically or emotionally or mentally. And I want you just to stop and pause and to think about this for a moment, that the difficulties in caring for someone who is disabled is that the requirement goes on and on and on, and sometimes it seems as though it will not end. This is years ago, decades ago, 25 years ago, but my mother was sick with cancer and we cared for her. We cared for her in the home, and I have two siblings, and it was a very bittersweet time, as you could imagine. And at some point she was bedridden and we were spending nights there and so forth. And at some point we realized that we cannot do this forever. Like, as much as I love my mother, and as much as I would give anything today for another visit with her, if you will, or more opportunity to minister unto her, but it was exhausting. And the point would be that as those who care for those who are disabled, that it can be exhausting with no end in sight, so that we would have the disposition, how can I help? How can we help? How can we make it so that your life would be somewhat easier? Can I help with a ride? Can I help with a night out for the parents who may not have had a night out for a long, long time, and it's not so easy for them to get out, or however they just ask them, how can I help? Maybe they could tell you in a way that you would never even think about. So compassion, sympathy. And sometimes people don't want the sympathy, I mean, they do, but they want sympathy with legs, if you will, and to help them in their difficulty. So that you have been gifted with health to the end that you would use your health to what end? That you would help those who are less healthy. And number five, there are only seven, so don't be too worried. Parents and those who assume responsibilities for the weak have a special place in heaven. All right. That may not be the most technical way to say it or properly from a theological perspective. But the Bible does talk about those who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, those who will have the most honor, if you will, in the kingdom of heaven. So the point is, not only does the Bible teach us that disability is not the result of sin. So John 9, who sinned? John 9, the blind man is made able to see. And the question is, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus is like, no, you're asking the wrong question. You're framing the debate in the wrong manner. And that oftentimes can be on the hearts and minds of someone who it may not even be sinful. I know of we have friends whose daughter was born blind and asking themselves, what did I eat? What did I drink? And so forth during the pregnancy that may have caused this. And the point here is that not only is it that no one sinned, but rather God is pleased with such things. So I read from James chapter 1, what is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, which is a way of saying those who have the greatest need, those who have the greatest weakness, that's what it's all about. That yes, Jesus, yes, the resurrection in light of Jesus, not just do good to do good, but Jesus, Bible, loving the Bible, fearing God and so forth. And then at the essence of the Christian faith is that you would care for widows and orphans or those who have needs. And sometimes, this is not an argument against Westminster or the Westminster Confession or theological maturity, but the essence is not that I'll spend the rest of my life arguing about theology, even though that's necessary to some extent. An account of Whitfield and Wesley debating over Arminianism and, quote, Calvinism, if we want to call it that. And Whitfield, being the Calvinist, said that, and lots of going back and forth, and they actually did it in a fairly friendly way, writing letters and so forth. And Whitfield said that, I don't think I'll see Wesley in heaven. And he said that because he thought that Wesley would be too far to the front for him to see. And that's what we're talking about here. And I think as a church, you want to ask yourself, is there a way that you could be, I don't know the makeup of your congregation, is there a way that you could be better ministering to those who are in need? And number six, and not abstract, as I said before, that you should simply befriend, be committed to befriending those who struggle with such weakness, that you would befriend them, all the while being very mindful yourself that they are not defined by their disability, but they are defined by being image bearers of God. And as image bearers of God, you want to love them and show them love, which may be as simple as not some great thing, but once a month or once a quarter that you would take them out for coffee, or that you would call them, that you would send them a note, that you would go to a movie with them or something along those lines. Number seven, I listened in preparing for this sermon about how to minister to those who are disabled or are helping the disabled in the heal, help, and hope. So healing, that if there's healing that's possible, you would want to pursue that. You would want to help in that way, if you will. Or helping, as we've talked about, but then also providing hope. Also providing hope. And that's where the title is found in the bulletin, that Jesus will make all things new. It would be inappropriate to immediately minister by immediately saying the first time you meet someone, well, you know, in heaven this isn't going to be the case anymore. That would be, I would argue, insensitive and disproportionate as to, do you realize what I, that's great, heaven, but do you realize what I have ahead of me here? Do you realize that this child needs to be fed 2 times an hour, all the time? Or 2 times, or every 2 hours is what I meant to say? So don't be simplistic and kind of hand out a heaven card as though that's the answer to the problem. But it is the answer to the problem. I mentioned Jeannie Blowers. Jeannie Blowers is able to see today. Joni will walk once again. And that knowing that whatever trial we have, that it is, however difficult this may be, so there's no coldness here, but it is limited in time, and limited in time, especially in light of eternity. And that reality has to be a part of our psyche, our way of seeing, our way of understanding. And interestingly, Joni, in talking about being able to walk again, says, yes, 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 but you know the best thing about heaven is that my heart will be purified, that my heart will be purified. So she speaks a lot about hope. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and that we would be filled with hope, even in the midst of trial and difficulty. So the title then is that has to do with joy to the world, which we're going to sing momentarily, in that the ministry of Jesus was to be as far as the curse is found. We're going to sing that. And the point would be then that we would see the ministry of Jesus even as far as weakness is found. Weakness is found amongst us. So, Happy New Year's to you all. Read your Bible more. Great. Get one of those planners, whatever it is that you would do. Get in shape. Eat less carbs if that's the answer. Go for it. But remember that the essence of Christianity is that Christ became weak so that we might become strong. And let's commit that to the Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for the ministry and strength and weakness of Jesus. O Lord, may you make everything new, and to the extent that we have ability, may we see joy to the world even as far as weakness is found amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.